Let's take our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the subject is, the title of my message is Real Mom, Real Faith. Real Mom, Real Faith, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The title of the sermon comes from that phrase, unfeigned faith, verse number 5. Unfeigned means not counterfeit, not hypocritical, real, sincere, genuine, not invented or imagined, not pretend, not false, not disguised. In other words, unfeigned faith is real faith. Real faith. Eunice was a woman of real faith. Eunice is the mother of Timothy. And we think of Timothy as a young pastor who was the overseer, the shepherd there of the church at Ephesus. And he had a wonderful ministry. He was the heir apparent, if you will, of the Apostle Paul. Paul talks more about and more tenderly to Timothy than anyone else in Scripture. And we know that Timothy had a great heritage, according to this verse, verse number 5. But we also know that Eunice, the mother of Timothy, had a little bit of a rough road. If you would take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're also going to look at a place in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Acts 16 and Deuteronomy 7. Lystra was the town where Paul ran into these ladies and Timothy. This is not the first time that he had been to Lystra. Apparently, it was another visit, a succeeding visit, but it says in verse number 1, Acts 16, then came he, speaking of Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, speaking of Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul desired to take Timothy on missionary trips with him, and he did. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You see, when Eunice got married here to Timothy's father, it was not shined well upon. This was not a good idea to Eunice's parents, family, to her extended culture. This was not a good idea. Look at Deuteronomy 7. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You see, when Eunice got married to this Greek man, it was not just, we all have different ideas, mom and dad. There's different strokes for different folks. She was going against the law that she had been raised in. She was moving away from how she had been taught. She had made a decision. I don't know how long she lived in a ostracized condition. I don't know. But I have to imagine that there was some rub there between the families. And the reason I say that is because Paul took an adult man and had him circumcised because of the Jews' knowledge of who Timothy was. It was a thing in that community that Eunice had married this Greek. And no doubt there was an internal struggle in that family. Because if you've ever studied Greek culture for 2 minutes, you understand they're real big into gods. Real big into the pantheon. If you've ever been there, you've seen it, or you've watched some type of movie about Greek culture or a documentary, or you have you're into these the Marvel movies, you're going to see a lot of those ancient Greek mythological gods coming into that. There's a lot of it, and so it's a false it's a false religion, or a combination of false religions, and God has expressly prohibited his children from intermarrying. Why? It's one thing to stand firm for God when no one around you is constantly leaning on you to go the wrong direction. That's why, young people, it's so important who you hang around with. If you hang around with the wrong people, you may have a good heart, but it won't be long before they start leaning on you. And by the way, you can hang around the wrong people on the internet very easily, on Snapchat or whatever. You can hang around the wrong people. They will influence you. And they will impact how you think. You say, I don't believe it. I guarantee you, the thoughts that you have after social media are going to be radically different than the thoughts you had before social media. It's just the way it happens. He said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Well, Eunice knew that all too well. She had been trained. She was a Jewess. And she had been trained in the law of God. She knew what it was all about. But there came a point when it just, I can't help it, Mom. I love him. And he loves me. And I'm sorry that I can never live up to your ideal of a daughter. I'm sorry I can't please you. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect like my brothers and sisters. I know I'm not, you know, the poster girl that you want. But listen, I live in Lystra. I don't live in Jerusalem, okay? I don't live in this perfect little construct of a world where everything is, you got to follow God. I have to work with these people. I live with these people. And I'm no better than they are. Can you hear the conversation that she had with her mom? And at some point, she just made the decision. She said, I'm marrying the guy. Now, I can tell you this. She had enough character to stay with the guy. That's great. And thank God for it. I think a lot of people in Toledo today are living off the character that this book gave them. And the people around them think they're really awesome. They're really awesome in comparison to people who have not been trained in the Word, because the Bible is just chock full of doing what's right. And when you do what's right, you will have blessings in the flesh. Some of you are hard workers, or you have people that you work around who are good, hard workers. They were trained that way through people who believe the Bible in many cases. They don't even know it. They may not have anything to do with God, but they have good character. And Eunice had that. I don't know how long that time frame was. I can't think that it was very long. But I believe that Eunice made a choice based on her emotion and her desires rather than what was right. And she had to live with the consequences of those decisions that she made. So Eunice is raising this son, Timothy, in a split home. A father that's unsaved, a father who worships false idols, a father who is completely submersed in that pagan culture, and then a mother who worshiped the one true God of Israel. My first point that I want to give to you, talking about real faith, is that real faith endures. Real faith endures. Notice it says in in 2 Timothy, it says, unfeigned faith that is in thee. The unfeigned faith that's in Eunice. That faith had some things to get over. That faith had some mountains and valleys. It had some deep, dark shadows accompanying it. Real faith endures. It endures hardship. Mothers, I think about what you go through just to raise a child. Before childbearing, you have sickness, you have emotional highs and ups and downs, you have cravings for ravioli and raisins. During, there is extreme pain. During childbirth, that goes, from what I'm told, it is some of the greatest pain that a human will ever feel. I have a niece that gave birth this past week to my sister's first granddaughter, grandson. Got that right. She was in labor for 65 hours. And she ended up having it naturally and did not have a C-section, but that's just 65 hours. I've never done anything for 65 hours. I can't even watch TV that long. That's amazing. That is an achievement to be lauded. Ladies, you have been through that. We often call it going to the jaws of death. In many cases, it is. After childbirth, you have to deal with, many cases, you have to deal with depression. Your body has literally birthed another human being. And by the way, I'm not big on evolution because of childbirth. It's miraculous. There wasn't a human being there. Now there's a human being there. It's a miracle. And that human being is capable of having other human beings. And by the way, that human being has an eternal soul inside of it. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. And by the way, it lines up perfectly with Scripture. Who knew that you would have a child after your kind? Right from the beginning. After your kind. Aren't you grateful you don't have to give birth to some other type of animal, right? Yours is bad enough. Some of you are saying, I'm not convinced yet that it's really a human. Well, we share that sentiment with you. How about the hardships of child rearing? Sleeplessness. Learning how to be selfless. How many ladies thought you were pretty caring until you had a kid? Right? Giving yourself over and over and over to an uncaring, selfish brat. Whom you love, 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 love. Ladies have a tendency not to post certain time frames on Facebook or on social media that they're going through with their children. They normally post the happy sunshine picnics, but there are other times as well. How about the physical side, the sickness, the cuts, the scrapes, the bumps, the bruises, the runny noses, the constant fevers? What is wrong with this child, right? You become the great detective. WebMD is your playground. You know what's wrong with every living thing on the planet after you become a mother. Training, child training. How about dealing with the stubbornness and the disobedience and the defiance? You thought you were tough until you ran into your kid. And they can last. They can outlast you. Standoffs, aplenty, high noon, every day. Every day. How about the mental side of training? The education, the guiding, the reminding, the answering, the endless questions. Mothers know there is such a thing as a stupid question. They know this. The spiritual side, learning how to teach your children your faith, that's no easy task. How do you start? How much do you say and when? What can they comprehend? Trying to train them up in the way that should go. The social side. Realizing that there's coming a day in which they may have to interact with other humans that are not necessarily related to them. How do they make friends? How much do you protect them, and how much do you let them stand on their own 2 feet? Making the right kind of friends and worrying about them. Are they going to be tough enough when they go off to kindergarten with all those girls? He may be tough. I don't know. But hopefully he'll be okay. How about the character side? You start to think about all of the things, and you can almost have a Rolodex that's alphabetized in your mind of all the character and experiences that you want them to have. I bought a book years ago, something like 365 things every dad needs to do with their child. And I ran out of time. I just didn't have the time to read the book, number one. And then every time I read it, I felt like a failure as a dad. And I said, you know what? There's actually 366 things I could do with this book. And the first one, I'm going to burn it. So I don't have to worry about, I don't know if you're like that. I get overwhelmed because I'm thinking, yeah, we went there, but we never have been to Sweden. We need to go to Sweden. It's never. And how do you teach them to have character, and then you realize while you're teaching them, you don't have that character? And while you're saying don't do that, the Holy Spirit, he's mothering you. Why do you do that? You're being torn in two. You want to help your kids be better than you, but you know they ain't nowhere near as good as you as well. You want them to be a better Christian, but you wonder how can they be a better Christian with parents like me? It's a tough thing, isn't it? How about the hardship of child releasing? Now, some of you, you're wanting to let them go in the wild right now, but it's not time. It's not time yet. But when you get to that point where it's time to let them go, how do you let them go out into the world and not be a mother and not a hover, someone who is constantly, or a smother, someone who is constantly trying to tell them what to do? And you love them, but you want to kind of, like, if you could lock them in because you got all this backlog of stuff you forgot to say or didn't know to say, and you want to, like, be a better mother now, and it's time to let them go. It's like they should be done now, right? The timer went off, and you're thinking, they're not done. They're half-baked. they're not ready to roll. Sorry for that one. Okay. And then they have to learn how to share their heart with someone else. And then you're like, oh my goodness, not only do we bring this kid in the world, that kid's going to bring other kids into the world. And you start wondering if there's any hope. And you alternate between anxiety and feeling overly blessed. Fear and faith, back and forth. And you add, and that, by the way, is just a mother's relationship with a child. Compound that by multiple children. Oh, and don't forget, you're married, too. You need to be married. And you still are a sister, and you're still a daughter, and you're still connected with other friends. You see, real faith, being a real mom with real faith, is going to require you enduring hardship. The world tells us that what we really need to do is relax. We really need to kick back and enjoy. We need some me time. I'm talking bath salts. I'm talking candles. I'm talking some smooth jazz. You need something to help you forget that you have responsibilities. And listen, ladies, there's time for you to be on your own, no doubt. And as husbands and fathers, we need to remember that for our wives. We need to remember that. But ladies, may I remind you that there are a lot of people who stand to make a lot of money to keep you constantly relaxing. And it's not going to help you be a better person if that's all you do. Because in your heart, you know that you have a great responsibility, and you also have a desire to be what you want to be, what you ought to be as a mother. And you can't do that if you're just going to sit around all day. It's going to be tough. it's going to require your enduring hardships. But may I remind you that a tough mom makes for a tough kid. Yeah, you learn how to endure that stuff, but while it's driving you crazy, if you keep putting one foot in front of the other and you keep enduring being that mother that you know you should be, you're going to turn out some tough kids. You see, it's not just, when will these monsters stop destroying my house and ruining my life? God put you in the monster story on purpose. He put you in there, and what's amazing about God is he's teaching you lessons, he's teaching that kid lessons, he's teaching the husband lessons, he's teaching the family, he's teaching everybody. And we're all learning about one another, and we're learning about God. He is the best teacher that ever has or ever will be. God's using this in your life, but it's tough. It's tough. You can't buy your way to peace and serenity as a mother. You can't mentally run out into another world somewhere and live in a fantasy world. That doesn't change reality. It just changes your interaction with reality. This is not for the faint of heart, ladies. I tell you this. I'm glad that I'm a father. I've got things that I have to do. But when I see what mothers go through, I think there's no way I can do that. But let me remind you, ladies, that any woman that we see in Scripture, whoever trained a godly child, endured hardship successfully. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, she had to train her son while she was in slavery. She first had to hide him, and then she had to let him go. Then God brought her back around, and it seems like, oh, home free is a wonderful thing. But don't you know that Moses cried? Don't you know that other mothers in slavery saw Jochebed with Moses? Other mothers had their child thrown in the river. Infanticide is not something new. The infanticide of abortion that we have going here has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. Why? Humans devalue other humans. That's why. And when humans get in the way of other humans, humans will remove other humans. Why? It's not convenient. I have a life to live, and this child is in the way. Let me ask you this question. If another person is standing in the way of your happiness, how far will you go to remove that person? Will you kill that person? By the way, that just so everyone's clear, that is what's happening when you abort a baby. It is truly murder. Now, listen, ladies, some of you may have experienced that horror and tragedy of abortion. I want you to understand something, that God can forgive you and God can heal you. But also, you need to engage the logic side as well and recognize that what that was wrong. It's wrong. Being a mother is a tough thing. Why? Because there's someone in your life that will not go away who wants what he wants or wants what she wants. And she will demand and she will push and she will complain and she will whine and he will throw fits and tantrums and he will do whatever he has to do to get what he wants. Literally, the mothering is the clash of the titans. And you say, well, I'm just so thankful for my baby. He sleeps through the night. Well, la-dee-da. May he always sleep through the night. Hey, if you have that, it's a blessing. But listen, sleeping is just one of the battles. There's going to be a whole list of stuff that goes on in your life with this child. It's not for the faint of heart. Fathers, you might consider helping out occasionally. Who were we talking with recently? Was saying, you know, talking to the couple. How's your baby sleeping? And he said, oh, great. Great. And she said, what are you talking about? He never sleeps through the night. You do, but he doesn't. Sometimes ignorance is bliss.
But if that's the case, why aren't more people happy? Amen. All right. Forgive me. That's a terrible joke. You know, thinking about Jochebed, how she had to, she would have been accused of being a traitor, a sellout. People, what isn't that mothering? What a blessing and a burden at the same time. Jochebed has her son, knows that she has him. Other parents don't have their kids in home, but she knows she's going to get rid of him. She's going to have to turn him back in at some point. But you know what? Moses was a tough man. He led more than 1 million whiny brats out of a nation through the wilderness to the doorstep of another nation. You know how he did it? I think a lot of it was his tough mom. I think that she laid in him a love for God and an ability to endure during difficult circumstances, adverse times. She was not being praised everywhere she went. She had to feel guilty for being blessed. And yet she was able to endure and make it through that. And as a result, we have a guy named Moses. Think about Hannah that we read about just a moment ago. She raised her son Samuel for that time and weaned him in a house where there was another wife. Aren't you glad we're not dealing with that in American culture? It's bad enough in how it is. Penina is there, and the Bible says her adversary made her fret. She made her constantly full of anxiety. She was on pins and needles trying to raise Samuel. She knew Samuel was going to go. She had promised it. And hey, it's a whole lot better to have a child for a little while than not ever have a child, she said. And so she was happy to have Samuel, but knowing she was taking him back and then constantly having to watch Penina with her multiple children around. But she raised that son. She looked adversity in the face and said, through faith, I can do this. I can do this even though it's tough. What happened? Well, Samuel survived. And Samuel was raised in a bad preacher's home, if you will. Samuel went to the temple, ends up being raised by Eli, who was corrupt, and his two sons were perverts. And God brought Samuel through that. You know how he got through it? I think he got through because of his mom. Because his mom took on a difficult situation and said, I'm not backing up. I'm not giving in. I'm not letting the world get my kid. I'm hanging on to this one. God gave him to me, and I'm going to give him back to the Lord in just a little while. But before I do, I'm putting everything I can into this kid. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she had to live with trying to explain how she had this baby without being with her husband. You know, they accused her, it seems, of fornication. When they accused Jesus, they said, we be not born of fornication. And we know this, that Mary had a heart that was full. The Bible says she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The heart of a woman is a universe. And sometimes the planets are warring with one another. There is a lot going on in the heart of a godly woman. But how did her son turn out? I'd say pretty good. Her son endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Her son went into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Her son lived on this earth for 33 and a half years without sin. Her son came through that sinless life and he was crucified on the cross. And he went down into the grave and 3 days later he conquered sin and death and hell. That's the Son of God. Now we understand that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was not purely dependent upon his mother. But what a part she played in his rearing. He talked about two people on the cross as far as relationships were concerned. He said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he talked about his mother. And he said to John, behold thy mother. And he said to his mother, behold thy son. Said to his mother, behold thy son. You see, you can't just separate Jesus from his mother. Sometimes in our rush to get away from the overemphasis and the false doctrines that are found concerning mothers, concerning his mother. Sometimes we run into the other ditch and pretend that he didn't have a mother. She had a difficult life to live. She bore these things. She endured. The Bible's definition of toughness is not physical strength. The Lord said, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The definition of toughness is endurance. How tough are you, Mom? You say, I'm not tough enough. Well, that actually leads to another thought here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I believe Eunice knew that she could not endure it on her own, raising this boy. And to endure, ladies, you're going to have to enlist help. Endurance will not happen on your own. Yeah, you say, well, I was raised tough and I can raise my... Yeah, that's good. That's good, but is it enough? You see, you're not just raising a tough-minded kid. You want to raise a kid who honors God. And in order to honor God, God's going to have to be involved in the equation. Look at what it says, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I believe that Eunice enlisted help from other believers. She got on board with her mom at some point. Even though she had made this choice to marry someone outside of their culture, someone that she was forbidden to marry as a Jew, she came back to a place of fellowship with her mother. And she joined forces. Sometimes I know, I've seen it, that we are raised by our parents and we get to a certain point and we decide, you know, I'm going to do things differently. I'm not going to do the same. I'm not going to make the same mistakes that my parents made. I'm going to change it up. I'm going to be a better parent. We wouldn't ever say that, but we would think that. It's a dangerous way of thinking. Because in your rush to run from that ditch, you often run into a ditch on the other side. And you may say, well, my dad or my mom did this and I'll never do that. And you run on the other side. Let me just remind you, there is no such thing as a perfect parent. There never has been a perfect human parent. And there never will be. That doesn't mean that you try to introduce your kids to sin. No. It means that you may fix something that your parents did wrong, but you're going to probably do a whole bunch of things wrong that your parents did right. Why? It's not about trying to be your own person. Stand on my own two feet. Now, listen, some parents can be hovering, smothering. Some parents can try to control everything. You know, when you're asking your mom whether or not your son can have, you know, this toy or can join this little league, you may be going too far at that point. Right? Because your mom, it doesn't have the accountability for this son. But you can go to the other extreme where you say, I don't need my parents. My parents are unsaved. They don't know anything about God. They don't know. Listen, they raised you. And they may not have spiritual wisdom, but they may have some wisdom of this earth that can help assist. And by the way, don't you want to see your parents come to Christ? You think you're going to encourage them to come to Christ by never letting them see your kids? It's not going to happen. We have to have that balance, and I pray for wisdom for you, because it's not an easy thing. But there came a point, I believe, where Eunice realized that she couldn't do it on her own. She enlisted the help of her mother. Again, I say unto you, Matthew 18, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You need to be careful for running to some quack, some internet expert, some YouTube video that promises you how to raise children. Listen, you'd be better off finding a godly woman who loves the Lord, who knows her Bible, and getting with her and saying, will you pray with me about my son? Will you pray with me about my daughter? Will you join with me? Husbands and wives, you ought to be praying together about this. You can't do it on your own. We need you to be tough, but there comes a point when you're not tough enough. Eunice knew, I believe, that she was an imperfect woman. And she must have been thinking, is God making me reap what I sowed? Is God mad at me? Is God going to make me raise this son that's going to go off and serve some Greek god somewhere and do his own thing and live a life of debauchery against the true God? And it's all my fault. It's all because of the choices I made. Well, in one sense, yes. But I would say this, God was bringing her to the point where she could have real faith in him and not herself. Real faith in God, not in her great upbringing. Real faith in what God was going to have to do. When I say faith, I mean she didn't know if it was really going to work out. She had fear in her heart. Because she didn't have this great structure that the husband came home whistling, you know, glory, I'm saved. And he didn't come home and say, guys, let's go out and play some family games in the backyard. And while we're at it, we'll sing songs of victory to our Savior. And when we're finished with our meal, which will be Seder, of course, then we will come in and we will kneel together around the family altar and we will beg our merciful God. She didn't have a husband like that. She had to go it alone, but she enlisted help from someone else that could say, hang in there, girl. Keep moving forward. You're doing the right thing. I'm praying for you. Let's pray together for him. He's not bigger than God. God can change his heart. I'm not talking about gossiping about your kids' problems. I'm thankful that I don't look back and find myself in memories of being embarrassed because my mom was telling everybody what I was doing wrong. And there was plenty for her to tell. I don't like that idea. That just feels unfair. But I know this. I know there were people that my mom would join forces with in prayer. People who could keep a matter close. People who could keep it in their heart. Ladies, you need someone like that. If all you do is complain to your friends, these are quotation marks, on Facebook, that's not enough. You can't find someone that doesn't love the Lord and know the Bible to encourage you spiritually. And let me guess, you don't want to air your dirty laundry. So you just have your burdens on you and your anxiety that fills, and you feel like a failure, and you feel like you've never been what you want to be, and you can't do enough, and you know everybody's looking at you and saying she's not good enough. You're bearing, you can't bear that weight. You've got to have some help. David had his best children by Bathsheba. God can turn our worst sins into our best teachers. He's amazing that way. You know, it was through that sin with Bathsheba, through that line, that our Savior came. God can take the things that you have done wrong, and he can turn them around for his glory. But you have to turn to him for help. Yes, you need to be tough, but you're not tough enough. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Speaking of Moses, by faith, Hebrews 11:27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured that hardship because he could see what could not be seen with the physical eye. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where does unfeigned faith come from? It starts with Jesus and it ends with him. But our job is to first turn our eyes upon Jesus and call out to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then when he gives us his righteousness, we are now a child of God. And our job as a child of God is to keep our eyes fixed on him, just as Moses endured at seeing him who is invisible. Here we have Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A real mother's faith endures. It's not through her feelings. Feelings go up, feelings go down. Some days you think, I can. I don't know who I was kidding. I'm strong enough. Girl power, remember? And then some days you realize it's all just a hoax. It's all a lie. I don't have any power. I don't have the strength to make it through. Ladies, I don't know what the temperament of each one here is, but I can say this. Some of you may be thinking, I was raised with boys. I'm pretty tough. And I don't begrudge that. That's a good thing. But I would remind you, you're not tough enough to make it through this life without Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. How many of us have seen mothers who tried to put it all on their back and carry it? Some of the most frustrated, haggard-looking women I've ever seen. And I say that with all due respect to ladies. I think it's unnecessary. I think the burdens that they're carrying, I think that the problems that they mull over in their mind day after day, and the struggle and the anxiety they feel and the depression and the dark moods that they're in, I think are unnecessary when you consider Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ can help you make it through that deep, dark valley that you're in. You say, well, I'm doing fine on my own. My mom raised me to be tough. Well, I'm going to just tell you this, lady. Well, there's going to come a point where you're going to recognize your strength is not enough. And at that point, may I encourage you to look to Jesus Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus Christ conquered sin, death, and hell. I can't even get out of bed sometimes. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the goal. He's the goal. And he can help you. You can endure as seeing him who is invisible. A real mother's faith is not in her feelings, but it's in the finisher of her faith. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus, who said, it's only by his mercy. It's what he did to me and for me that I can get up today and I can march forward into the culture and I can look around and see people casting aspersions at me and I can feel the hatred and the questions and I can endure the contradiction of sinners against myself. I can walk through 21st century America, not by my own strength, but because of what he has done for me. He has regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden. I'm not worthy of his mercy. I'm not smart enough. I don't have it down. I don't have all my bullet journal figured out and my vision board nailed down and my Pinterest board. I don't have it all nailed. I'm not a perfect mom. I don't make perfect meals. I don't always have it figured out with my husband. I don't know. But oh God, I'm trusting in you. You are my God. I'm a low handmaiden. But Lord, you've had mercy on me and you can raise me up out of the dunghill and you can give me victory in my pain and in my sorrow. I can march forward not because I'm a great woman, but because you are a great God. That's the kind of woman that God wants to see. He wants to see a woman not just who says, well, I'm just a failure. I can't do anything. A woman who gets up and moves forward and falls down. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. And I keep thinking of that rising again. And the virtuous mother in Proverbs 31, the Bible says, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth food to her household. We're living in a dark time. I hear people say, I don't know how you raise kids in this generation. Get off your high horse. Your generation is not that great. You raise kids in this generation the same way you always have, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You say, well, they'll be behind bars. Bring it on. What else am I supposed to say? Run and hide? Ladies, some of you may be raising the next martyr for Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope that never happens. What about all the ladies who in Scotland watch their children burn? What about all the ladies in early Christianity who saw their kids torn to bits by lions? And some of the mothers would say, don't recant. Don't turn around. Love Jesus. Go forward. Don't recant. God, give us mothers like that. If you're not a mother like that, may I suggest to you that you allow Jesus Christ to turn you into someone who loves him more than you love anyone else. To help you, as Hannah did, to give that child back to God and say, God, I didn't make this child. I'm not that crafty. I don't know how to put together a human being. You gave that child to me. And I acknowledge that fact. And I want you to know, Lord, if you want to take this child, if you want to take him in death, or you want to take him to be used somewhere in the ministry on a foreign field, Lord, he's not mine after all. Maybe they won't be there for Thanksgiving pictures or Christmas pictures or Easter get-togethers. Maybe they won't, but maybe all that stuff is just temporal anyhow. Maybe we're just passing through, and one of these days we're going to be on the other side, and we're going to look back and say, I wonder, did I do my best for Jesus? Ma'am, let me encourage you to be a strong woman who endures. A real mother has real faith, unfeigned faith that endures. And lastly, as we close this morning, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, real faith imparts. A mother with real faith imparts her faith. We haven't talked about grandmothers, but certainly there's a grandmother. In verse 5, it says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Lois imparted her unfeigned faith to Eunice. Eunice imparted her unfeigned faith to Timothy. And Timothy was saved by Jesus Christ, having heard the gospel from a man named Paul. Paul said, mine own son in the faith. And by the way, ladies, if you're raising a child on your own, or you're raising a child and you're the one saved and your husband's not saved, if you can get your kids around godly men, godly women, it can be a help to them. Eunice was willing for Paul to come along and have a major influence in Timothy's life. And watch what happened. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. Now, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Lois and Eunice were there, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy took that unfeigned faith that he got from his mother and grandmother, and he passed it on to faithful men. A woman with real faith, she does not make her life all about her family, all about her happiness, all about her culture that she wants to build. A woman with real faith, unfeigned, not pretend, not fake, not Sunday morning dress up. A real godly woman who really loves God, who can really go through hard times and trust in that unfailing God, who can endure as seeing him who is invisible. A real woman, her life is all about imparting her faith in God to her family. In her mind, she's not here to just have kids and grandkids. And by the way, let me remind you, as a believer, you are a human being like every other human family on your street. Every other person that you know, every other family ahead of you at the Olin Mills, if they still do that. Our family is no better than their family. But if you're a child of God, you have a unique commission that that family does not have. There is a part of you that's different than that unsaved family. You have a revived spirit. You have the new nature of Jesus Christ. And you have a unique mission in this earth. And that is to help God, to be in co-mission with him, to help reproduce other sons of God. That's what you have. And you say, well, me? I just cook for the family. Well, that certainly is a part of it. Because ain't nobody enjoys going over grandma's house if she's not cooking. What happens is over time, a lady that is godly will recognize that it's not just about getting everything organized, Martha. Getting everything figured out and having it down. When are we doing this? It's not just about having control. It's not just about receiving from other people. It's about giving out to other people. And it's taking what you have been given. Eunice received that unfeigned faith and passed it on to her son. She does this through her love, through her acts of kindness, through her character, through her spirit, her attitude. She's not looking for people to feel sorry for her. She's looking for people to invest in. She's not just taking in, she's giving out. A godly mother imparts her faith. How does she do it? I'll give you two things and we'll be done. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. A godly mother imparts her faith through her love for the Holy Scriptures. 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who is that? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How did he know them? He knew them because Eunice taught him. He knew them because Eunice had unfeigned faith that she shared. Eunice did not just endure and make it to graduation to watch him throw his mortarboard so she could say, finally, you're on your own. And certainly she felt that at some point. But she said, my job is to take the love and mercy that God's shown me and to try to impart that unfeigned faith to my son Timothy. And the best way I can do that is by teaching him this book right here. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How did he know them? He knew them because his mom sat him down and read to him from the Scriptures. His mom quoted the Scriptures. His mom reminded him of what the Scriptures would say. From a child, Timothy, and I can say this, the both of the pastors that you have had at Hope Baptist Church were because of godly women who loved the Scripture. They loved the Scripture so much that they made sure that it was the most important thing in their children's lives. What can I do? What can I do? Can you read? If you can read, read the Bible to your kids. You say, well, they don't understand it. Listen, remember, they're young humans. They don't understand anything. What better place to learn the Scripture than on their mother's knee? And what better thing to impart to your child than the Bible, the Word of God? You say you can't understand it. They can't know it. No, they don't need to. They don't need to. Kids, they need to learn by rote. They need to memorize. They need to have such gigantic chunks of Scripture in their head that they'll never forget it, no matter how many beers they drink or cigarettes they smoke or how many unsavory characters they hang around with. Even if they do that, they'll always have the Word of God in the mind. And by the way, I don't think that's where they're going. Just kind of like insurance. God considers it a natural thing for you to take your faith and to pass it on, and for them to take the faith and pass it on. Your kids are not going to go out and live for the devil. Your kids are going to serve Jesus Christ. Why? Because you love the Bible, and you're going to teach them the Bible. Have some faith. It's going to be awesome. That what's coming next in America is going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. I'm sorry, not for the American dream. No. But by the way, I searched diligently. Sorry for the sarcasm. It's not in the book. I'll tell you what is in the book. A joyful entrance into the kingdom of God. How? Maybe through patience and patiently enduring. Maybe through persecution. Maybe through suffering. But you have an opportunity, ma'am. You have an opportunity to help your child fall in love with something that will never fall. That will never fade. It will never change. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Past America. Past the earth. Past the heavens. It's going to be new heaven, new earth. And who cares what country you're from when you get to that point? Listen, we need to teach our kids that there's something bigger than all y'all out there. God's given you that chance to teach them. And you can do that line upon line. You can take them at night and you can sing songs to them. You say, well, I'm not a good singer. You're their mom. they'll never forget it. They'll remember you. They remember your spirit. They remember how you invest in their lives. A godly mother imparts her faith through her love for the scriptures, and I believe through her prayer life. 2 Timothy 1:3. It does not specifically refer to Eunice in this verse, but knowing that Paul was kind of the spiritual father and Eunice was the spiritual mother in that sense, even though it's not really a biblical concept, but she was certainly his mother who had a desire for him to know God. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Mom, you on your knees or in your chair praying for your children is the most powerful thing you can do. It's more powerful than teaching them how to bake. It's more powerful than teaching them how to put together a resume and interview well at a job. It's the most powerful thing you can do. And it's probably the thing that the devil will fight more than anything else. Your prayers will carry that kid through life. God will use you as a warrior silently. Isn't that just like the Lord? He gets all the glory. We get none of it. You say, well, I'm not a good prayer. Okay, then we can put you down for not praying for your kids? Of course not. You may not be a good prayer warrior. You may not consider yourself a warrior at all. But I can tell you this, you are that child's mother. And I believe as such, God gave that child to you, and you have a place of influence with the God that created that child that no other person has. You have leverage that others do not have because you're the mother. And God's going to allow you to see things accomplished. And maybe tears will fall that your kids will never know about. Maybe there will be struggles and battles and internal wars, and you'll feel that the forces of evil are in your room fighting you. Get on your knees, ma'am. Stay on your knees. Love your God. Fight for your kids. Fight for your husband. Fight for those around you that are lost. God will use you as you pray and as you seek his face on a daily basis. Mom, you are a delivery mechanism for the love and the truth of God to those that he has put in your path. Be a real mother. Endure and impart. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me?